The time is at hand. And that certainly ought to make us ask the question, do we not hear the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ coming? These signs of the times ought to make us wake up, to sit up, and to consider how close that end may well be. And more importantly still, where will we stand in relation to Christ's second coming? For one group of people, that coming will be a most glorious coming. And for everybody else, that coming will be a day that is awful and horrific in their experience. The question then, where will we be and what will it be like for you and for me at the second coming? This morning, therefore, we want to fast forward in our minds, and the Scripture does this, to the resurrection. We want to look at the doctrine of the resurrection. And so our text this morning comes in the words of verse 15. The words there in Acts 24, verse 15, where Paul says, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You know, it's interesting when you look at the doctrines of the apostles and their sermons, how often, how frequently they speak about the resurrection. Perhaps it's an element that's lacking in our own preaching. So therefore, in the first place, we want to consider the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. May seem obvious. You say it every Sunday night, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. But throughout church history and throughout the ages, this is a doctrine that has been fiercely denied. You remember the Sadducees came in Christ's day and they said to Christ, this woman had seven husbands. Which one will be her husband in the resurrection? You remember Christ's answer to them? He said, you do err. You make a mistake. You are mistaken. You err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But you know, there are Sadducees still, and perhaps even here in this congregation and in our own hearts, that are Sadducees. People who deny the resurrection, not in word, but in life. Yes, we all believe it, but do we not often live as though there was no resurrection? It's the philosophy that says, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. As though that was the final thing that would happen. But the question is, well, what about the fact that you die? What happens then? And so this language of this scripture this morning comes in and says, consider this. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. I think we also have Sadducees in our heart when we say that the great thing is all to do with the heart. And therefore we can just use our bodies as we like. No. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Yes, the heart is important, the soul is important, vitally so, but so is the body. The continual thrust in the New Testament is to the resurrection of the body. The soul, physically at least, cannot be resurrected. That is an impossibility. People, therefore, who say, leave me alone, just let me live my life, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You only live once. To them, this doctrine comes, and the Word of God comes to you and says, consider this, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. So Christ tells us then, when we consider the certainty of the resurrection, that the Sadducees err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Well, there are two very good proofs for the resurrection of the dead: the Scriptures and the power of God. Let's firstly then look at the power of God. He is able to raise the dead. You have many examples of this in Scripture, don't you? In the Old Testament, you have Jonah, one who was a sign of one who was as good as dead, and as it were was raised to life again. But then you actually have somebody who was definitely dead, the Shunammite's son, who Elisha raised up. In the New Testament, you have Jairus' daughter. You have Dorcas. You have Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days, raised again. All these people cry out to us and say, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. But maybe we ask, what about those who are cremated? What about those who are burnt and cast away to the four winds? How can they ever come again as to their bodies? What about them? Well, Paul answers that for us. When he speaks to Agrippa two chapters later, he says, why should it be thought a thing impossible with you that God should raise the dead? Is God Almighty, the one who created these worlds with the breath of his mouth, with the word of his power, out of nothing? Is he not able to take these disintegrated ashes and bring them together again? And the answer is, of course he is. He's God. But how does he know which all this ash that's mixed together, which one is which? Well, he's the God who sees everything. Have you ever considered that, certainly with regard to his people, the dust is still united to Christ? The Shorter Catechism tells us that also. Their bodies still united to Christ. The decaying body is still united to Christ. And don't you think that the very dust that is united to Christ, he doesn't know which particle of dust that person has, etc.? The Bible tells us in Psalm 116 that even the dust of the saints is precious to God. It's still united to Christ. Even when the most powerful telescope, or microscope rather, when it can no longer see, God still sees that speck of dust. His eyes see. You do err, says Christ, not knowing the power of God. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. But then also Christ brings forward the scriptural witness. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. It's not just that God is able, but it's that he will raise the dead. The scriptural testimony stands as one clear voice. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. 4,000 years ago, Job is saying, I know that though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God. These eyes will see God. Jonah is a sign of one who is resurrected to life again. Daniel tells us in his prophecy that they that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus says, marvel not at this. The hour is coming when the dead will hear his voice, and they will all come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Paul tells us throughout his letters, there is a resurrection of the dead. And John tells us right at the end in the Revelation, that I saw the dead. I saw the dead, says John, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. The scriptural testimony stands as one clear, loud, unmistakable voice. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. Even nature seems to cry this out, does it not? The seed that goes into the ground and dies then brings forth fruit. Spring follows winter. We go down to sleep at night and we rise up again. The sun sets only to rise again. It all seems to cry out to us, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. But the great proof of the resurrection of the dead, where the power of God and the scriptural witness come together most visibly, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We sang that there in Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the interpretation of that verse, where we read that David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. When you sing Psalm 16, not leaving my soul in hell, you are singing of the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, his grave is empty. And this is the New Testament teaching. It's referred to as the hope, the blessed hope that we have, the resurrection of the body. Paul is very strong, isn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. You're dead in your sins. You've no hope. I've no hope. There's no hope. But he says, now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits. If you see somebody go underwater, boys and girls, and you see their head come above the water, do you doubt that the rest of the body will come after it? No. You rejoice when you see the head get above the water. And so you see Jesus Christ getting his head, himself above the water of death. His people will follow in due course. His body. Oh, may it not be said of us that we do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. It speaks to us all this morning. When you fall asleep in church, remember that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. When you're tempted to sin, remember there will be a resurrection of the dead. When you're careless about your soul's condition, remember there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Children of God, when you're overwhelmed with the cares of this world, when your body aches with pain at times perhaps, remember there shall be a resurrection of the dead. When you grieve the loss of loved ones, remember there shall be a resurrection of the dead. When you consider your own death, remember there shall be a resurrection of the dead. That's the certainty of the resurrection. But in the second place now, we want to consider the nature of the resurrection. What will it look like? Have you ever wondered what the resurrection morning will look like? What is the nature of the resurrection? Well, we'll try and answer that question by asking two questions. One, who will be raised? Who will be raised? And then we'll ask, how will they be raised? First of all, who will be raised? Our text tells us that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And now Jesus in John's Gospel also speaks to this, and he tells us in John 5:28 that all that are in the graves shall hear Christ's voice. What a staggering thought. All that are in the graves shall hear Christ's voice. Those of us, however, who would remain at the last day, the Bible tells us that we will be changed. we will be changed. But as for everybody else, they will be raised to life again. The just and the unjust, the converted and the unconverted, those in that denomination, those in this denomination, those who have no denomination, all will be raised, young, poor, rich, famous. You know, I was thinking also, so will the children who never saw the light of day. They'll be raised again. Those who were aborted in the womb of their mother, a place where surely they ought to have been safe, they will be raised again. They will be called to witness, to look those who aborted them eye to eye. The dead will be raised. That is an awful thought for anyone who thinks of aborting children, murdering children. All that are in the graves will be opened. The sea will give up its dead. The cremated will come together again with the word of almighty power. Body and soul will reunite, never again to be separate. So says John again, I saw the dead. I saw the dead. We go to the graveyard and we say, these are the dead. Well, John says 2,000 years ago, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And my friend, that means this. It means I saw you. You are in that great company that John sees. And I'm there with you when he says, I saw the dead stand before God. And the books were opened. That's you and it's me. We are part of that great multitude of people. I saw the dead and the books were opened. Where will we stand? How will it be for you and for me? But make no mistake, we'll all be there. We will all be there with the same bodies. With the same bodies. Yes, the bodies will be transformed. There is a transformation. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. It says we will be changed. I grant that. But there's also continuity. It's the same body essentially that is changed and therefore is recognizable by you and by others. The justice of God demands that it is so. The same feet that ran away from the house of God, these are the feet that must be raised to be judged. The ears that would not listen to admonitions and to sermons, these are the ears that must be raised again to be judged. You can't have one body sinning in this life and another body being punished in the next or being glorified in the next. That the justice of God demands a continuity. The dead will be raised and we will be changed. But similarly, the same tongues that spoke forth the praise of God in this life, these same tongues will sing the anthems through endless days. These same eyes that wept over sin and wept as they considered the blood of Jesus Christ, these eyes will be resurrected again to see the King in his beauty. The ears that delighted to hear the praises of God here will be the ears that are resurrected again to hear forever and forever the song of Moses and of the Lamb. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Two categories. Isn't that a thought? This congregation can be split into two groups. Make absolutely no mistake about it. There are two groups of people in this world and two groups of people only. There is no third house. There is no third way. There are only two groups of people, the just and the unjust. These are the ones that stand before God when the books are opened. Well, that answers the question, who shall be raised? But now we try to answer this question, how? How will they be raised? What will it all look like? This text and scripture testimony tells us that there are two kinds of resurrection, as there are two groups of people, so you expect two kinds of people. One group is the resurrection of the just, also called the resurrection of life. Then the other group is the resurrection of the unjust, also called the resurrection of damnation. I do not have words to adequately describe these two categories of people. Words fail. I can't make the one glorious enough, and I can't make the other horrific enough. But we'll try with the help of Scripture here. In the first place, then, when we consider this question, how? We consider the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of life. And we're going to bring two other scriptures to bear here. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us this: the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, what must this be like? When the voice of the trumpet sounds, my friend, what will that be like? It will be heard throughout this whole earth. Every person will hear it. Every person in the grave will hear his voice. Those lost in the depths of sea will hear his voice. It will penetrate there. Everyone hears it. Make no mistake. But you know, the Bible does tell us that it will just be an ordinary day as to its start, not as to its end, but as to its start. It just starts like any other day. As in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. So will be when the Son of Man comes again in his glory. It will just be like an ordinary day. Some people will be preparing for school. Some people will be mowing their lawn. Some people will be out in the tractor plowing the fields. Some people will be preparing to go on vacation. Some people will be preparing for their wedding. Some people will be preparing sermons. Some people will be on their knees praying. Some people will be burying their dead. Some people will be writing an exam. Then suddenly the trumpet shall sound. The trumpet shall sound and everything will stop. It will be clear, unmistakable, unlike anything else that we have ever heard. The trumpet will sound. And then says the Bible that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised. The just will be raised first, incorruptible. You're going about your daily business, and then all of a sudden the dead are raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be changed. You can't say, give me another 5 minutes then. The Bible says time will be no longer. The trumpet will sound and everything stops. The just ones, Christ's bride, will be raised incorruptible. What will that look like? The weakness will put on perfect strength. The tiredness will give way to perfect youth and vigor. The aged will put on everlasting youth. The wrinkles will disappear. No need for makeup then. The bodies of the saints will shine with a radiant brightness and beauty. No more weak immune systems. No more headaches, no more need for these painkillers, no more distracted minds, no more weak intellects, perfect minds and faculties, no more discord and singing, no more off pace or off beat or off tune, but they will sing and they will keep harmony and symphony with the ransomed throng forever and forever. Adam will eat freely of the tree of life. Abraham will no longer walk from land to land, but he will have come to his fixed abode. And they that turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and forever. Corruption will put on incorruption. How great, says one Puritan, must the bodies, the glorified bodies be, for they will bear up under an exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. Think also of the company that will ascend. What will that be like? The whole church of Christ, every last one of them, will ascend together to meet the Lord in the air. What a staggering thought. Truly the day of Christ's gladness of heart. Now he sees his bride, body and soul, come together. What a glorious thing that will be when he sees of the fruit of his sufferings. And he will rejoice and they will walk with him in white, because they are worthy. What joy will be theirs as they embrace former friends. Some old, some new friends, never again to depart when they meet the Lord in the air with that ransomed throng, and so they will ever be with the Lord. Heaven will be a land of perfect love. And so the Apostle tells us, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. There shall be a resurrection of the just. Does that not give you hope, child of God? Does that not give you comfort as you look out into the future? Does that not give you joy, anticipation of this glorious hope? What will make you afraid? Nothing, says the Apostle, will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says that even with regard to the death of his people, he'll be with them. Don't you think that's a beautiful thought? But as God said to Jacob regarding his going down to Egypt, so Christ says to his people regarding their going down to the land of death, of which Egypt was a type. Christ says to his people, fear not to go down to Egypt, to the grave. For I will go down with you to Egypt, but I will surely also bring you up again. There shall be a resurrection of the just. The soul and the body will meet together and will say, welcome, welcome, glorious body. Welcome, glorious soul. How I thank thee that I was brought into union with thee, that when you were tired, you still took me to the house of God, you still took me to my knees in prayer. Now we will sing forever and forever together. There shall be a resurrection of the just. There shall be a resurrection of the dead. The certainty of it is unmistakable. Who will be raised? All will be raised. All will raise up together at the last trumpet when we see the dead, small and great, stand before God. What will it look like? Well, there will be two classes of people. There will be the resurrection of the just, and there will be the resurrection of the unjust. Now we consider what that will look like. And I tell you, I wish I didn't have to. I wish I could speak of something more pleasant, something less horrific. But the awful thing to consider is that there may be those here, are there? And if you were to die today, this would be your portion forever and forever and forever. You would experience the resurrection of damnation. And so when you hear of what it will be like, I urge you to repent and to believe the gospel. I urge you to flee to Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, that this would not be your lot forever and forever. And so then, after the just are raised by the power of Christ when he comes and when the trumpet sounds and when everything stops, then after that also come forth the unjust to the resurrection of damnation. Despite their desire now to remain in the grave, their bodies must also come forth. Yes, it would have been better for them if they had never been born. It would have been better for them if they had been a dog or a mouse or a worm. Then they will curse the day that they were born. How then they will wish that they could just be annihilated and that death was the end. How they would wish then that the people were right who told them that people will be reincarnated and will become like drops of water. How they will wish then that they had listened, or that they had not listened to that madness, and that they had listened to the word of Christ. But they will be pulled forth also from the graves, like those who are being pulled from a prison to go to the execution, also by the power of Christ. The Bible tells us that they will cry to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on them. The rocks and the mountains, the things that cause people to tremble here on earth when they stand over you in their awesomeness and you're afraid of them, the very things that now we are afraid of, then they will cry to these things to fall on them. The rocks, the mountains, the grave. Oh, that the grave would then shut its door and stay upon me, that I would not have to go and see the wrath of the Lamb. But nothing will avail then. Their flesh will come together also. Bone will come to bone. Flesh will come upon it. Skin will again clothe the same skin. But how different will this union be? The soul and the body will not welcome each other's company then. But they will want to fly from each other. They will say, have you found me? Oh, my enemy. They will blame each other. The soul will blame the body. Because of your laziness, I never listened. Because of your infirmity, I couldn't be bothered with exercising my mind towards the salvation of my never-dying soul. Because of your tongue, I swore and I gossiped and I took God's name in vain. And because of your tongue's inactivity, I never called out for mercy. That the body will blame the soul. And it will say, oh, that you had been a toad, that you had been a dog, and not a human that has a soul that needs to give an account. It was to satisfy your lust that this body sinned. Now I must burn forever and forever. What will the body look like when it comes forth from the grave? Corruption puts on more corruption. All the restraining influences of the Holy Ghost are now gone, and man is left to destroy himself utterly. You know, if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit now, we would destroy ourselves now by nature. Sin becomes uncontrollable. And there will be two great passions in hell, rage and despair. Rage against yourself and against others, and despair, you will know it is hopeless. However weak or frail you felt here, it will be more in hell. You will forever be tired. You will forever be sad. You will be forever lonely. You will be forever in pain, and not even a Tylenol to cure it. Not even a drop of cold water to cool your tongue. We read these words in Revelation 14:11. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and forever. Oh, the finality of the resurrection. The finality of it. There's no mercy then. There's a great gulf fixed. One cannot come from this side to that side or from that side to this. There's a great gulf fixed. Those who now pride themselves in beauty and strength will be forever weak and ugly. Ah, says Thomas Boston, what is that beauty under which there lurks a monstrous, deformed, and graceless heart? What is that beauty under which there lies a monstrous, graceless, deformed heart? Oh, friends, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Flee from the wrath to come. The company, oh, the company will be horrible. There are no friends in hell. Let's be very clear about that. You don't go to see a friend in hell. Rage and despair. No friends there. Those who loved each other's company here will forever curse each other. No love in hell. Everybody hates each other. Everybody blames each other. Everybody curses each other. Everybody fights against each other. It's a dark place. It's a lonely place. You're all alone. Forever and forever and forever. I think that's one of the worst things. You're all alone in the dark forever and forever. It's the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. But my dear friends, it doesn't have to be this way. It does not have to be this way. You don't have to go here. You're here in Burgessville in 2013. You are on the ground of mercy. You are hearing the gospel proclaimed to you, the gospel that says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to save them from this awful resurrection of damnation. I am come, he says, to give sinners life and to give it more abundantly. There's life to be had in him for the greatest sinner here. It doesn't have to be this way. You can have perfect health, strength, perfect proportion of body for eternity. You can have the songs of angels as your companions, not the songs of the damned and the devils. It doesn't have to be this way. But only, only, only if you embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. Embrace him as Savior and flee, my friend, from the wrath which is to come. Don't let this sermon have to witness against you. Spare me it, friend, spare me it. Spare yourselves. Spare yourselves. Well then, the end is drawing near. We can hear the footsteps of Christ coming. And so then, etch these words into your mind. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. How soon? I don't know. I don't know. Almost 200 years ago, Andrew Bonner, the Scottish Presbyterian, just before the worship service at night, said in Edinburgh to his consistory, he asked them all, "Do you think the Son of Man will come tonight?" And then, one by one, to a man, they all answered, "I think not. I think not." And then Andrew Bonner said, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." The point of it all is to be ready. To be ready to meet your God. There is a resurrection of the just. How glorious that will be for all who are in Christ. For you here, child of God, who now have difficulty, what comfort is here? Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourselves with these words. There is also a resurrection of the unjust, and eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them either. How will you live with yourself if you spent the few hours of mercy, of the proclamation of mercy that you heard in your ears, if you spent the few hours here on earth lightly and carelessly, despite the fact the gospel rings in your ears, and then spend an eternity at hell? But, my friends, the last trumpet has not sounded yet. It has not sounded yet. There is another trumpet you hear. It is the gospel trumpet. That is what is sounding now. That if you will look to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and embrace Him by faith, you call out to Him, then there is mercy for the chief of sinners. We heard it last Sunday night. "Come unto me, all you who labor under the thought of the resurrection of damnation, and I will give you rest," he says. It is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, worthy that every single one of you here would accept it. That's what it means. If I could sit down beside you, I would tell you to your face, it's worthy that you would accept it, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you, like me. That's the gospel. That's the proclamation of the trumpet you hear now. Oh, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Before the last trumpet sounds, embrace Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Put away your sin. Put away your unbelief. The lack of salvation is not God's fault, it's yours. It's your unbelief. Put it away. Flee to Him for refuge. Get into the ark. Get into Christ. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Amen.